Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. And we're thrilled to have you here to worship with us and to study the Word of God together. All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 35 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, going through the New Testament on Sunday mornings. And as you know, Wednesday, we will continue to go through the Old Testament verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And we were in the book of 1 Samuel, if any of y'all remember back that far. All right, Father, thank you so much again for this word you've given us. Speak into our hearts in a way that only you can. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Acts 23, looking at verses 26 to 35. The title of this message is Pass the Buck. Pass the Buck. Now, this saying is used to describe someone who is trying to evade responsibility by passing it off onto someone else. It is also used to describe someone who is trying to shift responsibility or blame to another person. And this is what we will see take place in these verses. Now, I'm going to spend just a little time on the background here, and there's going to be a reason for it. This saying, pass the buck, fits perfectly to describe the actions of the Roman commander Claudius Lysias, as he was in charge of about 1,000 Roman soldiers at the Antonio Fortress in Jerusalem. He was dispatched when he heard that there was a riot at the Jewish temple, which was right next door or adjacent to it. A mob was trying to beat Paul to death in Acts 21 and verse 31. After rescuing him, the commander wanted to know why they were beating him. So on their way back to the Antonio Fortress, to examine Paul, when they got to the top of the stairs, he asked if he could address the crowd. After getting permission, he speaks to them in the Hebrew language. They listen as Paul gave them his testimony of how Jesus Christ saved him. Then he told them that God was sending him to the Gentiles to tell his testimony and the story of how Jesus Christ saved him to them. And when he said this one word, Gentile, you got to understand, you think that the racial tension in our country is something. It is nothing in comparison with the racial tension between Jew and Gentile. When he just said this one word, God was sending them to the Gentiles. Another riot broke out and they brought Paul into the barracks and was about to examine him under scourging. Scourging was a cruel method by which Romans would get information out of people. They would use an instrument called a flagellum, which was a wooden handle with 12 leather straps at the end of this wooden handle. At the end of each leather strap was a round object of crushed bone and sharp objects. It was used to whip the individual. A scribe would be next to the victim, so when he confessed the crime, he can write it down. Each whip on the back would get harder and harder to get the individual to confess their crime. And when they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen because he told them in Acts 22 and verse 25, they withdrew from scourging him or even attempt to scourge him. And because Roman citizens were never scourged, scourging was only meant for non-Roman citizens. The commander still doesn't know why the crowd reacted to Paul the way they did, because remember, Paul spoke to them in the Hebrew language, and the commander spoke Greek. So he decided to have the religious leaders examine Paul. Oh, another riot broke out in Acts 23 and verses 9 and 10. So as he was trying to find out what is going on, Paul's nephew heard about a plot of about 40 Jews that they would neither eat nor drink until they have killed Paul. So Claudius Lysias took 470 soldiers by night and brought him to his supervisor, who was the governor, Felix. So he wrote a letter to him, and this is where we pick up the story. Look at verse 26. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor, Felix, greetings. Now, in this verse is where we learn the commander's full name. His name was Claudius Lysias. Claudius was a Roman name he took perhaps in honor of the Roman emperor Claudius when he purchased his Roman citizenship that he mentions in Acts 22 and verse 28. The name Lysias is Greek. It's a Greek name showing that he was a born citizen of Greece. Now notice how he diplomatically addressed the letter to the most excellent governor, Felix. Felix was the Roman governor or the procurator of Judea from AD 52 to AD 59. And this was the same position that Pontius Pilate had held in the days of Jesus Christ. See, they pretty much allowed the Jews to govern themselves, and the governor was in charge of the army to make sure that peace was kept and gathered the taxes from the people. Now, here we have the classic example of passing the buck. Oh, I took the time to give you the detailed history of Paul's encounter with Claudius Lysias for a reason, because I wanted to show you how he had chance after chance to deal with Paul properly, but each time it ended in a riot. So what did he do? He passed the buck to his supervisor, the governor, Felix. I have seen this time and time again with the broken homes across this country. Because of divorce and the devastating effects this has upon children, they get older and start to act out, and the classic pass the buck takes place. Go live with your daddy, or go live with your mother or your grandmother. The passing of the buck happens all of the time because of difficulty. The buck gets passed all the time on jobs, in homes, and in almost every area of life, the buck gets passed because no one wants to deal with the difficult child, the difficult job, or the difficult position, or the difficult parent who has gotten older and a sibling doesn't want to deal with them anymore. Yes, I've learned that long-term care takes its toll on people. This is what we're looking at here in the case with Paul. Paul was most definitely a difficult case to deal with. So Claudius Lysias is now passing Paul off to the governor, Felix. This letter that is written is called Eulogium, which was a formal letter that was written to describe the case against a prisoner. The root of this word is where we get our word eulogy, which means to speak well of. And this explains why the commander started this letter by speaking well of the governor, calling him the most excellent Felix. Now, there are some things written in this letter by Claudius Lysias. He's going to write some things in this letter. It's going to seem innocent on the surface, but we're going to see there are some things he does in this letter that we can find in our own lives ourselves if we aren't careful. Look what it says there in verses 27 and 28. He said, this man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. Now, Claudius Lysias started off this letter embellishing things to no doubt put himself in a better light to his supervisor. Yes, it was true that Paul was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, like verse 27 says. But he tells Felix that they came with troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Come on, Claudius Lysias. You didn't find out that Paul was a Roman citizen until later on. But he is making it sound like he came and rescued him because he was a Roman citizen. Not true. Oh, let us be careful as believers that we aren't embellishing stories to try to make ourselves look good to our supervisors. Embellishing resumes, embellishing stories on interviews in order to put ourselves in a better light to get a job. Look, if all you did was you were a janitor, don't put on your resume that you were a sanitation engineer. You were a janitor. Don't try to embellish the story to make yourself look good. And especially during pandemics where jobs, I'm not going to say jobs are hard to come by. Jobs are all over the place. Folks just don't want work today. Jobs are all over the place. But the thing that I'm looking at is let us not embellish stories on resumes and all the, or in interviews to try to make ourselves look good. Why? Because it is a form of lying. We're doing it for selfish reasons to make ourselves look better, like Claudius Lysias is doing here. Oh, notice how Claudius left out the part that he was about to have Paul scourged. Oh, he left that out because his military career would have been over for scourging a Roman citizen. Oh, yes, he did bring Paul before the Jewish council, like the end of verse 28 says, but he left out how they first thought Paul was an Egyptian assassin, which was not true. Oh, I was thinking about this morning. Let us be careful that we aren't making false assumptions about people before we have all the facts about them. It's an old saying, you know, judging a book by its cover, and we do it all the time. We see folks maybe down on their luck and we don't know, you know, we see folks that may be holding up a sign or something like that and we just start saying things about them and all kind of stuff like that. Hey, we got to be careful. I've said it many times before, all of us are just one paycheck away from holding up our own sign. Let us not make false assumptions about people before we get all the facts. They thought that Paul was a Egyptian assassin that a few years earlier had led 4,000 assassins into the desert. They thought that he was coming back to do some more damage, and they thought Paul was that leader of that 4,000 assassins, and it wasn't true. And we can easily make false assumptions about people, and we need to be careful that we aren't doing the same thing. Now, let me get back to this issue of exaggerating, embellishing stories. We fail to realize because another category, another form of lying is leaving out important facts in order to give someone a false impression. Oh, this is key here. See, if we leave out certain events in our story to make us look innocent to someone, but if those events were put back into the story, we will be guilty. That's a form of lying because you're leaving out important facts to give a false impression. For example, where you been? Oh, you know, I told you I had to go to the store. Well, what took you so long? Yeah, you know, you got to practice that, you know, 6 feet social distance, you know, folks were in there, line was out the door and, you know, but you left out that you saw an old girlfriend there and y'all got into a conversation and exchanged some pleasantries and stuff. You left that out, but you told the person, you left out key information to give a false impression that it was just a long line. And because of COVID, 6 feet distance, the line was out the door. But you left out the part as the line was out the door. You were in line talking to an old girlfriend. You see? So by leaving out those events gave a false impression to the person you told the story to. That's a form of lying. Because if those events were put back in there, you know you'd get caught on the carpet and there'd be a lot of yelling going on. But you left that part out. We got to be careful of this sort of stuff. This is what Claudius Lysias was doing to his supervisor, leaving out certain events. He failed to tell his supervisor, yeah, I was about to scourge old boy. He was about to get a good beat down. And he left that part out because he knew his military career would have been in jeopardy had he gone through with it. But he left that part out. Look at verses 29 and 30. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Now, Claudius Lysias says something very important in verse 29. Notice, he says, I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law. Here it is. But had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. He was saying that Paul was innocent. We cannot stop people from accusing us of things, but the real question is, are they true? For Paul, Claudius Lysias said that he had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, in the qualifications of being a pastor is that he must be blameless. He doesn't say sinless, and blameless doesn't mean sinless. The Greek word for blameless is anapoleptos. And it means not able to be held. It means to live in such a way that you cannot be arrested and held as a criminal. There is nothing to accuse or point the finger at you. Oh, yes, this is one of the qualifications of a pastor. But as you all know, that this is addressed to all Christians because the Bible is to all Christians. And those who are called, like myself, to be a pastor, we're to be the example of this qualification. Claudius Lysias said this about Paul. I just wonder, what are those around us saying about us? I pray that a Claudius Lysias can say this about us as Christians, that there's nothing able to point the finger. Hey, did you know they were a Christian over there? Oh, who? Oh, over there. Yeah, they're Christian. Oh, yeah. They always work hard. They just do a great thing. And they have nothing evil to say of us. Now, I'm sure that the governor, Felix, reading that Paul was innocent or not deserving of chains, was probably wondering, because if I was Felix, I would have been wondering the same thing. If this man is innocent, then why is this man being sent to me if he's so innocent? Claudius continues to, Claudius continues to explain in verse 30 that he was told, and we know by Paul's nephew, that the Jews lay in wait for this man, and I sent him immediately to you. He was saying that Paul's safety meant that he had to leave the city of Jerusalem. Now, hold up. I don't know about you. If I was the governor reading this, I would have been like, okay, if he's innocent, then why are you sending him to me? That's number one. Number two, here's the thing. Claudius, you're in charge and the overseer, the commander of 1,000 Roman soldiers. Why was his life in danger then? If you're in charge of 1,000 Roman soldiers and you said that 40 Jews lie in wait, then why are you sending him to me? You're in charge of all these soldiers. That's what would have been me. 1,000, you and 1,000 soldiers couldn't keep this one man safe. I'd have been questioning his leadership and his military abilities. Then he ended by saying that he commanded his accusers to state before Felix the charges against him. Let's see what else happened. Look at verses 31 and 32. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. Now, with this letter in their hand, the soldiers, as they were commanded in verse 31, went on a forced march and took Paul and brought him by night to the city of Antipatris, which was 35 to 40 miles from Jerusalem. It was a Roman military post often used as a rest stop for travelers between the cities of Jerusalem and Caesarea. It was the halfway point. Herod the Great built it in honor of his father Antipater. And to reach this distance in one night required a serious force march. We know from last week that they left at 9 p.m. and they marched 35 to 40 miles in one night. How do I know this? Because it says the next day they were there. And they left the 70 horsemen to go on the rest of the way with Paul because the danger was now behind them. The 200 foot soldiers and the 200 spearmen returned to the Antonia fortress, back to the barracks in Jerusalem, according to verse 32. Look at verses 33 to 35. It says, when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers have also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Now, when Paul came to Caesarea in verse 33, which was about 35 to 40 miles from Antipatris, they delivered the letter to the governor and they presented Paul to him. The governor read it in verse 34 and Felix asked Paul what province he was from because he wanted to know whether he had jurisdiction to hear this case. When he understood that he was from the area of Cilicia, he said in verse 35, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Now, some extensive excavations were done in this particular area between the years of 1993 and 1998, and they uncovered Herod's praetorium, and it confirm the things that we are talking about in these verses. Now, we see the faithfulness of God to Paul. God told Paul in Acts 23 and verse 11 that he would be a witness for him in Rome. So God protected him from the ambush along the road by the 40 Jews, brought him safely to Caesarea. Now he is being kept in Herod's praetorium, which was the headquarters of the governor. It was a place on the Mediterranean Sea, a beautiful place. It was on the beach, and Paul was on the beach for 2 years as he goes through a series of trials that he was found innocent of them. Why? Because God told him that he was going to bear witness for him in Rome. And so God protected him. Oh, please understand that God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it talks about God being faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We see God's faithfulness to Paul, and God will be faithful to us because he has a work for us to do for him, and he will be faithful to protect us until this work is accomplished. I mean, we have to understand that. I remember hearing one pastor say this, and I stole it from him ever since. This is good 30 years ago. He said that we, as believers, we are invincible until God is finished using us. That is true. Nothing can happen to us until God is done using us. And then he'll just take us home to be with him. He has a work for all of us to do, and he will guard us and protect us until we accomplish that work. God said, Paul, you're going to testify, give your testimony of the work I've done in your life. You're going to give that testimony in Rome. So it doesn't matter what happens to you, you get into Rome. I'm going to protect you until you get there and do the work that I've called you to do. And so as Paul enjoys life on the beach in protective custody, waiting on his accusers to arrive, and we will see what happens, God's will, next time. Now, let me conclude with this. We talked about passing the buck. We cannot accomplish what God has for us if we pass the buck, because what we are doing is difficult or hard. Did you know that the difficulties are the way that God prepares us for his work? God would always prepare us in the difficult seasons, in the midnight hour. This is how God prepares us. God will all, before God sends a man, he prepares a man. And so often he prepares us through difficult circumstances. Oh, he took Moses in the backside of the desert for 40 years preparing him. God took Paul, the apostle Paul, 3 years in the Arabian desert. So often God takes us in the desert into isolated places, in places we think are dry. And what's going on? Lord, are you still there in my life? Those are times he's preparing us. God prepares us in isolation when we feel that we're abandoned by God. Oh, we saw this as John, the apostle John, when he was isolated and abandoned on the island of Patmos is when he received the book of Revelation. I just wonder what God wants to reveal to us, but we're in an isolated situation. We're questioning whether God is still there or not. God prepares us in the difficult times. I am who I am because of the difficult things that has happened in my life, not because of the good things. I thank God for the good times. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah when things are good. But I've really seen God in the midnight hour when it was dark in my life. It's so amazing. One third of our New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. And guess what? The majority of these letters was written while he was in prison. And the one letter that gives all of us as believers the most joy is the book of Philippians. It's all about joy. And he wrote that in prison. Well, I wonder if we can talk about joy in our prison. Whatever it is that you feel in prison too, can you still speak about joy? Are you angry and mad over God allowing this to happen to you? And let me tell you something. Are you listening to somebody who questioned God just that way? God, why did you allow this to happen? Why? And I was in a funk. But God said, I'm just preparing you. I'm just preparing you. Stay the course. Keep your eyes on me. I'm just preparing you. And that's how God prepares us in the difficult times. And so often we don't get a chance to do all that God wants us to do because we passed the buck and didn't want to go through the difficult situation. We passed it off to someone else, and someone else got the experience that God wanted for us. And then they go on to do something. We wonder, well, you don't ever use me. Because every time the difficult preparation time comes, we're passing the book off to somebody else, for somebody else to deal with it. Oh, God is speaking to some folks today. I'm telling you, this is how God prepares us. And this goes for parenting. It goes for job responsibilities or whatever it is God has for us. It is so easy to pass the buck because we don't want the responsibility that comes with our job or our ministry. And this is where we cry out to God and ask him to help and empower us to be a parent or to be a single parent, supervisor or leader. Let us not pass the buck like Claudius Lysias did because the person or the child or position is too hard. This is how we grow in these areas when we take on the responsibility and cry out to God to help us to succeed by the power of his spirit. He's not asking us to do this in our own strength. He gives us his power to empower us to do what we can't do on our own. This is what he does. He's not saying, okay, now do it in your own strength. No, we can't. It's only as we ask him and cry out to him, God, give me the power. Dunamis, you know, the Greek word dunamis, where we get dynamic from. Give me the power, the dynamic power I need to carry out the work that you've called me to do. But we end up passing the buck and we don't have any toughness in us. We don't have any stick-to-itiveness about us. Joseph was able, in the book of Genesis, he was able to forgive his brothers who put him in a pit, left him for dead, then pulled him out, sold him as a slave. Their brother, their little brother, sold him as a slave because they were jealous of him. He was able to later on forgive them because he felt forsaken and forgotten in a prison for 2 years. God was working in his heart. The Bible said that a leanness, a toughness entered into his soul in that prison. He had a chance to work things out with God. And God was saying, I'm with you. I haven't forsaken you. I'm doing the work in you. And then when he got exalted to the second in charge in Egypt, his brothers, he hadn't seen them in a long time. And they come, and all of a sudden they don't even know it's Joseph, because by now he looks Egyptian. And he recognizes them. Had he not gone through the difficulty of the prison, the difficulty of being falsely accused, of feeling forgotten, he would have looked at those brothers and said, yeah, it's about time. There's about to be some revenge here. But God's broke his heart because he had to be broken in the prison of being forgotten, of being falsely accused. He had to be broken. And that's why his heart was able to break when he saw his brothers. It's in the difficult seasons, the tough times, that God is preparing us for the work. If he had envy and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness in his heart, God wouldn't have elevated him to be the second in charge in Egypt. God would have been like, no, bro, I can't get down. I can't pick up what you're putting down. Because he would have been in leadership, and he would have had a vengeful spirit. And God said, I can't use that. Can't use it. Can't use it at all. So God uses those things. But when we pass the buck, we miss out on the opportunity for God to do his internal work in us. And we miss out on the breaking he wants to do in us, of breaking us of our pride and of our anger and our selfishness. It's through the difficult time that he breaks us. This pandemic broke me down to Chinatown. Broke me to the, so I know that God has a future work that's gonna just blow my mind, because he had to take me through this pandemic. And everybody got a story of what the pandemic did to them. But I know what was in my heart, and he revealed it during this time. And I said, oh, Lord, I'm sorry that was in my heart. And the work he's going to do is going to just poof. My mind's just going to all of a sudden poof. Top of my head, the rest of the little hair I have, it's going to be good, poof, it's going to blow right off. And I'm going to say, now I see what you were doing. So this is what we see in our story. And finally, keep in mind that God will be faithful to us to fulfill whatever it is he's calling us to do. He's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful to you. He's going to be faithful to me. Because he has a work for us to do. And he's going to be faithful to work that work in us if we allow him to. Now, if you got a habit of passing a buck all the time, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out. But it's so hard and difficult. That's why he's allowed it. Because there's something in you and in me that needs to be broken, that needs to be humbled, that needs to be brought to the foot of the cross. And this situation, this person, this responsibility is part of the breaking process that's going to prepare us, if we allow it, it's going to prepare us for the work he's called us to do. Oh, God is faithful, who will establish us and guard us from the evil one until we do the work, until we accomplish the work he has for us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. We pray that the word of God will sink deep in our hearts, O Lord. Lord, I pray for those who want to give up. who want to pass the buck because whatever it is they're doing is too difficult for them. Lord, I pray that they would humble themselves before you. God, I just pray that you will work in them, strengthen them where they're weak, build them up where they're torn down. Oh God, work in them, Lord, in a way that only you can. And Lord, that there are some who have maybe drifted in their relationship with you. They need to rededicate their heart to you. I pray, Lord, that they will humble themselves before you and just cry out that they're coming home, coming back home to you. And Lord, if there's anyone who has not repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, if you're here, if you're online, just say the simple prayer after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.